Well, after an appropriate pause to observe Thanksgiving, seems like a long time ago now, doesn't it? Appropriately, some time to focus on the giving of thanks, some time to address hurricane damage, we return to our fourth and final in the series on Peter's life-changing moments. So I want to quickly review the six changing moments that we have studied so far. The first was his decision to leave his old life and everything else behind. Second was that moment when Peter received a supernatural revelation as to who Jesus really was. Jesus was revealed to be Peter to be the Messiah, the long-awaited blessed one, the long-awaited anointed one, the Messiah that had been prophesied for so long. And the next life-changing moment for Peter was the transfiguration, catching on that mountain just a glimpse of the glory of the Father, and then the audible confirmation from the Father that Jesus was indeed his only begotten Son, and he was the one to listen to. And fourthly, we looked at Peter's and all the other disciples' abandonment of Jesus as the trial was taking place. And in our last session, we looked at that intense look that took place between Jesus and Peter as Jesus was led away to be crucified. And Peter is left contemplating his third denial of his Lord. And then for our sixth life-changing moment, we looked at our Lord's complete restoration of Peter. And today we move on to the next two life-changing moments. And so with that in mind, let's consider the words of Jesus in these verses from John chapter 20, verses 20 to 22. And these verses are taking place describing a story that was happening in one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to his disciples. That's John chapter 20, verses 20 to 22. And he, that is Jesus, spoke. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now this is two occasions, specific occasions, where the disciples received the Holy Spirit. And we'll touch on the other one in just a moment. And there's sometimes some controversy about these verses and how they actually interlace with each other. So we go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And once when he was eating, that's Jesus again, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, to put these verses in context is really important. We know that time is kind of winding down for Jesus to be on this earth. And so as we look at these words of Jesus, we see that there is a transition beginning to take place. Up until now, the disciples had been primarily followers and learners. Jesus was clearly leading the ministry on earth. But now Jesus is saying, "The Father has sent me. I have done what he asked me to do. And now as I am about to leave, I'm sending you." Transition. Once a follower, once in the learning stage, and now they're being sent out to head up the mission. The years of learning, the years of following, has come to an end. And now the disciples must take up the mantle of being leaders. Years before this scene, John the Baptist declares Jesus to be the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was, is, and still is the giver of the Spirit. And so in this scene, we see this picture of Jesus breathing on the disciples and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You can almost picture that particular scene. A transfer of the Holy Spirit power to the disciples as they're being commissioned or sent out. There's nothing to suggest with respect to this portion of Scripture that this was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, such as we read about in Acts chapter 2. Throughout the New Testament, there were predictions about what would happen in Acts chapter 2. For example, John the Baptist, years before, was declaring that Jesus would baptize with the Spirit. In John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, Jesus says, "But I will send the Advocate," he's referring to the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." So again, we have this transition. And now we go to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. That's Acts 2, verse 1. "And on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the outpouring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." Lord, as we study your word together this morning, may the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that you gave to the disciples, may it be ours today. May it lead us and guide us and challenge us to think about the word as we read it, the word as we study it, and the word as we proclaim it. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. So the reunion that Jesus had set up in Galilee before the crucifixion has taken place. And Jesus has now told them to be in Jerusalem, to stay in Jerusalem until the Father sends the Spirit. And we see in these verses that the Holy Spirit comes with sounds and with visuals never before experienced. And this is obviously and definitely a very life-changing moment for Peter and the disciples and everyone else that was in that room. So let's slip down to verse 14 and notice Peter, remember, Peter's always the first to speak. True to form, Peter here is the first to speak again. And we read, "Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, 'Listen carefully, all you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Pay attention, listen up. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early for that. No. What you are seeing was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, 'I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams.'" And so what we are seeing here is truly a life-changing moment. This infilling or this baptism of the Spirit is immediately working radical changes in Peter. A life-changing moment has definitely happened for Peter and the other disciples. In John 14, Jesus is talking to the disciples about the one he would send, that is the Comforter, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And notice carefully what he says in John 14, verses 15 to 17. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never, never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives, notice this carefully, he lives with you now. This is before Acts chapter 2. And later, he will be in you. Later, he will be in you. So he goes from being with the disciples on the day of Pentecost to being in them. So at the coming of the Spirit is not just with Peter, the Spirit is in Peter, and the Spirit is making radical changes from the inside out. Think back to the night of the arrest of Jesus. As we read those chapters, or that's actually a very long chapter, we see there that the atmosphere around is a very hostile one. Religious authorities have already determined in their heart that they are going to murder Jesus. And when we think about that, they were probably more than willing to kill his followers as well. And so it's a little more understandable then how Peter recognizes this hostile environment and he denies his Lord because of the environment and the obvious threat that was all about. But think about it. Now Peter is still in Jerusalem. It's still a hostile environment. The same religious authorities are still in power. But now Peter boldly proclaims Jesus to be the Anointed One, the Messiah. And he accuses his listeners of murder, accuses them of being the ones to who put Jesus to death. Now think about this. If Peter was accusing a fellow Jew, or even a prophet, and accusing them of putting Jesus to death, that would be one thing. Unfortunately, we read in other places in the scripture there have been many prophets that have been put to death before Jesus. But think about this. Now Peter is accusing these, basically the same religious authorities, and he's accusing them of not just killing a prophet or a Jew, but he is accusing them of killing the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one they have been believing was going to come for centuries. That kind of raises the temperature a whole bit. It brings up the accusation to a whole new level. So I think that it's safe to assume that the Peter that we knew during the arrest and trial of Jesus would not have taken such a bold and aggressive step. But now, this is a different Peter. This is a spirit-filled Peter. He's no longer afraid of those who might harm him, of those who might even kill him. And this confrontation and his subsequent sermon, where thousands were saved, was a milestone in the life of Peter and a milestone in the life of the church that was being born right then. A life-changing moment, to be sure. Think about this. The fearful fisherman. Now the fearless preacher. Peter's words, anointed with the Holy Spirit, pierces their hearts, and 3,000 people are saved. The emerging church that Peter would lead would be a spirit-led and spirit-empowered church. Remember Jesus' conversation with Peter sometime before? He said, you know, you're Peter. you're like a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. See, Jesus could look forward in time. He could see Acts chapter 2. He could see that day of Pentecost. He could see the coming of the Holy Spirit. He could see not the fearful Peter, but the fearless preacher in Peter. It was not only a life-changing moment for Peter, but a life-changing moment for other disciples, and their Spirit-filled actions permeate the rest of the New Testament story. If you think about that, if you mark Acts chapter 2 as a milestone and you look at the rest of the Acts narrative, you will see time after time after time, the Holy Spirit now leading these fishermen and tax collectors in ways that probably were never thought possible. Consider Philip for an example. He ministers in Samaria, a place that was despised by the Jews. But many received Christ, and there were many miracles, and many are saved. And then he's led to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch, and as a result, the Ethiopian is saved, and the gospel is taken to another country. You know, there was quite a Christian community developed in Ethiopia, and many people believe that it came as a result of that eunuch returning home. And there's more good news. This ministry, this infilling of the Spirit, was not restricted to the disciples of 2,000 years ago that changed Peter's life. It can change you and I too. In Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28, we read, "Then after doing all these things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people." Notice that, all. All people. "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." I let that slip by. Then it says, "Your old men will dream dreams." That's my verse. "And your young men will see visions. In those days I'll pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike." And that transition from follower to leader has taken place now. Peter and the disciples have received the new promised power for the mission they are called to. Peter's life-changing moment can be your life-changing moment too. Jesus is still the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit still equips believers with anointing and with power. So be filled with the Spirit. For our last life-changing moment in the life of Peter, and I realize we're getting late, I'm going to hurry on. We go to Acts chapter 10, beginning to read at verse number 1. We read about a man named Cornelius. "In Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household." There's a sign of leadership, right? "He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. And one afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him." It's interesting how there can be two radically different perspectives held about the same person. Think about this for a minute. God sees Cornelius as a God-fearing, devout man who prays regularly and gives generously to the poor. But think for a moment about Peter's perspective about Cornelius. Cornelius, to put it plain and blunt, he's one of the enemy. He's a key person in the army, in the Roman army that has ruled Peter's people and Peter's nation as long as Peter has lived, and many years before Peter was born. Cornelius is a willing part of the enemy force that Peter and his fellow Jews believed would be overthrown when the Messiah had come. Think about how radical that is. The Jews are believing that when the Messiah is come, he's going to literally battle the Romans, and they're going to be expelled from the country. That's their perspective. God had a little different perspective. So when the angel tells Cornelius to send for Peter, we can see some potential for serious confrontation. But God has a plan. I love it when God has a plan. Picking up the story in verse 9, we read this: "The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray, and it was about noon, and he was hungry. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have prepared, have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times, and then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. And Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Well, you see, God was preparing Peter's heart for a major change of perspective. Think what might have happened, excuse me, if Cornelius had showed up and Peter still had his old perspective. Prior to this meeting, he was seeing Cornelius as part of the enemy, a Gentile outside of God's plans for salvation. So Cornelius' messengers show up, and in verse 19 we read this. "Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit," remember, just recently filled with the Spirit, "the Holy Spirit said to him, 'Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go without hesitation.'" No hint here at this stage that this was one of the enemy that was about to arrive at the door. So note the leading of the Holy Spirit, now dominating activities in the book of Acts. And secondly, the phrase "without hesitation." The Greek word that's translated as hesitation is diakrino, and its primary meaning is to separate, to make a distinction, to discriminate, or to prefer. So God is saying to Peter, go without hesitation. Peter, it's time to set aside your distinction that you're making between people groups. It's time to set aside your discrimination. It's time to set aside your preference. It's time my perspective becomes your perspective. So we should ask ourselves once in a while, is God's perspective my perspective? Have I really taken on the perspective of God, where we know from the Word that all men and women are created equal in the sight of God, created in God's image? But Peter does hear God, and he has learned from the vision. In verse 28, we hear these words from Peter addressing the meeting. Peter told them, "You know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean," and probably we could add, as an enemy. A life-changing moment for Peter, to be sure. So Peter shares the good news with what was previously his enemy and is now his friend. And the result of God's plan to bring these two desperate perspectives was amazing. I remember anybody remember the A-team and the guy that used to say, "I love it when a plan comes together." I love it when God's plans come together. Right? Beginning in 54, we read this. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit, well, there's the Holy Spirit again in the book of Acts, fell upon all, fulfilling prophecy of Joel, fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. And then Peter asked, first to speak again, first with the question, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" And so he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Life-changing moment for Peter. Fearful fisherman, now fearless preacher. Baptized in the Spirit. Sharing the gospel with anointing to all those in his life that he had at one time despised. I love it when that plan came together. And you know what? It was a life-changing moment for the church. It changed the direction of New Testament ministry. See, up until that time, it had been largely focused on the Jewish brethren. But the New Testament ministry now has changed. It has become equal in the sense of some of the disciples preaching to the Jews, and Peter and eventually Paul taking up the challenge to preach to the Gentile nations. Actually, if we look in chapter 11, Peter would face strong opposition to his ministry to the Gentiles. But after sharing what God had done, sharing how God's plan had pulled them together, the church went forward ministering equally to the Jews and Gentiles. You know, unfortunately, distinction, discrimination, and preference are still prevalent in many parts of the world today. And yes, it can even sneak into our hearts a bit if we're not careful. May Peter's life-changing moments that we have studied today be your portion. May you be filled with the Spirit. And may you realize that God has makes no distinction between people, that He loves us all. Make His perspective your perspective. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank You for the Word. And wow, it's exciting to read this book of Acts and see You at work. To see the changes that You made in the lives of the disciples by the infilling of the Spirit. To see the changes that You made in the direction of the early church. To take on the challenge of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Something that everybody in this room is, in a way, a beneficiary of. Thank You, God, for Your perspective. Help us to make it our perspective. We ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.